Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed, groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
When I talk about the charismatic movement in the Christian church, most people will think about something, well, of about 50 years ago. They'll think about a movement from the 1970s through the early 80s where people were kind of trying out Pentecostalism to see how it fit. It swept through almost every major denomination in the United States and elsewhere worldwide. And sometimes it stayed, sometimes it took root, sometimes it was just a passing fad. And there's still a few, even in Lutheran circles, that are under the sway of what we used to call the charismatic movement or the charismatic renewal. Historians are not going to look at it that way. They're going to look at it as not a movement, but really, in the end, mainstream Christianity of the late 20th and early 20th century, because that movement won. It took over, at least in the big box churches. They may not call themselves charismatic, but for all intents and purposes, they are. They fit the bill of the old charismatic movement. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to do our feature This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us. We're going to talk about Hillsong's Pastor Brian Houston, well, beginning to speak in tongues. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of a YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So Brian Houston is big. Is he the biggest name in pop Christianity today?
You know, I wouldn't say Brian Houston is the biggest name. I would say you can argue whether or not Hillsong is the biggest name in pop Christianity today. I think you may be able to make a case to that effect. Brian Houston, he's the vision casting leader who's responsible for creating the multimedia empire church network that is Hillsong. So he's responsible for that, but I don't see him as necessarily always the face of Hillsong and their brand. Clearly he's leading Hillsong Church down in Sydney. He travels the globe. Everybody knows who he is. But the younger generation coming up underneath him for some time has begun to get to the point where they're eclipsing him. So he's getting a little long in the tooth. And as a frontman for Hillsong, he isn't always the guy.
So how does one of our listeners know if their particular congregation is tapping into the Hillsong movement, tapping into Hillsong's material?
Well, you're going to be able to tell by the praise songs is the best way I can put it. If they're singing Oceans, then yeah, you've tapped into Hillsong. So always look at who is the author, the writer of the praise music that your church may be singing. And the chances are, nowadays you're either going to get Bethel or you're going to get Hillsong or you're going to get both together, because the worship music they produce is the most popular out there. And I would say if you're attending a Missouri Synod church or a Confessional Lutheran church and they're singing Hillsong and they're singing Bethel, you've got a big problem. Big, big, big problem. This theologically, this stuff is not compatible with biblical Christianity, let alone confessional Lutheranism.
But your point there is, it's not just we use their music because it's pretty. A lot of baggage goes along with the music.
Right. So the ancient church had this concept, and if you've heard the Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of prayer is the law of belief. And the basic idea is what you pray, what you sing, what you fill your mind with, will ultimately become what you believe. And what's really fascinating is that with American evangelicalism, it's not a rigorous set of statements or doctrinal position statements or creeds or anything like that that defines the movement. In fact, you can almost say that what defines the movement is indefinability. It's very difficult to figure out what exactly they believe. And when you listen to Hillsong worship songs, one of the things that you will come away with is a profound sense of, I can pretty much make that song mean whatever I want it to mean. It's nebulous, it's vapid, it's nondescript, it's kind of a one-size-fits-all. And what we're seeing is that what is being replaced, you know, but the practice of creeds and confessional statements of the church historic are being replaced with nothing. And almost, we believe in nothing specific, you know, kind of creed. It's a fascinating phenomenon, and Hillsong kind of leads the way. And if you're singing Hillsong songs, you're not getting things that are deep, biblically, theologically, far from it. It's the exact opposite, very emotive.
I thought that speaking in tongues was so 20th century. Am I wrong?
The speaking in tongues is still a major feature within evangelicalism, depending on which stream that you're in. So, for instance, in the NAR, big thing. In mainstream evangelicalism that has been influenced by the charismatic movement and the Pentecostals of the 20th century, I think that they have found that speaking in tongues can be an impediment to growing your church. And so, for instance, Brian Houston, his theological heritage comes out of the Assemblies of God. And so the Assemblies of God, you know, tongues speaking in the 20th century was a big deal. But it's a very rare, and I mean really rare thing, to see Brian Houston or any of the megachurch pastors that are charismatic to talk openly about tongues, or let alone publicly manifest what they claim is the gift of tongues. And so it's one of those weird things where, as the seeker-driven movement and purpose-driven movements took over and everything got geared towards becoming seeker-friendly and making your church appealing and relevant to unbelievers, they found that public displays of speaking in tongues sent your neighbors packing. It creeped them out. It was very kind of weird and scary, and so it just doesn't come up that often anymore.
What are we going to hear first from Hillsong's Brian Houston?
So what we are going to be doing is we're going to be sampling portions of a sermon, and the name of the sermon is Passion's Best Friend. And this was delivered a few months back by Brian Houston, and he's going to be making his case for the Holy Spirit and the need for the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And what we're going to do is we'll tease this out, and as we go along the way, we'll get to the point where he'll speak in tongues. But we're going to do a little comparative work between what Brian Houston says the purpose of the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a believer, compared to what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in the life of a believer, because the two lists are very different, and how Brian Houston looks at the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is actually quite fascinating when you consider it. So soundbite number one is he's going to be making a case that that the Holy Spirit is the bringer of passion.
Passion's best friend. Last week I spoke about passion's worst enemy. I think passion's worst enemy is complacency. I love being around passionate people. I love being around people who are passionate about God, passionate about the things of God, passionate about the house of God, passionate about the work of Christ in their lives, passionate about working out their salvation with fear and trembling, like the Bible says, passionate about everything that relates to our opportunity through Christ, our Savior. So I see passion's worst enemy as complacency. Isaiah paints a picture of complacency. It's actually talking about women who are at ease, but it's really talking about the state of God's people and of Israel. And it says in Isaiah 32, verse 9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear to my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gatherings will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones." Verse 15, it all changes. "Until the Spirit is poured up upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes what? A fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a forest." Everything changed through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is poured out from on high, I believe passion's best friend is the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that in the New Testament, people were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Let's believe for the fire in our lives, because that's where the passion will come from. It'll be something that's sparked within us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit changed everything. I love the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that all of us, the measure of the Spirit that we have within us will determine the passion with which we live our lives. And the Holy Spirit isn't poured out by measure. Never. So let's not be a church that just has a measure of the Holy Spirit. Let's be a church where the Holy Spirit is overflowing, where the Holy Spirit is poured out in Jesus' name.
Okay, I got a question for you here.
Okay.
This passion.
Yeah.
He likes people who are passionate. The Holy Spirit makes people passionate. Passion usually has an object. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I just don't walk around being passionate. There are things in my life I'm very passionate about, and I can tell you in particular what they are. It doesn't seem like Brian Houston can.
Right, exactly. So you'll note that passion usually has an object or a focus. Passion, oftentimes, you can say, you can use it not quite synonymously, but you can clearly see that this is a product of a living faith, somebody who has a passion or a zeal for Christ or for sharing the gospel or defending the truth. Those are ideas here, but he's talking about living life, quote unquote, passionately. And the reality is that there are a lot of people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. They do not have the Holy Spirit by any stretch of the imagination. And you can say they are living their lives passionately. And, whatever the focus of their passion is, they go after it with everything they have. And are we to somehow say that because so-and-so has a passion for basketball or baseball or being a good CEO or a scientific leader? You maybe think of Elon Musk and Tesla and SpaceX. These are guys who are pursuing these, the love of their life, the passion of their thinking. They're pursuing it passionately. It and you'll note that's really what it is that Brian Houston is saying, that the Holy Spirit really is going to create within a person is some kind of, passion that even unbelievers, technically, we can say, if we're honest, have, which is not the point of the text that he quoted from Isaiah at all, by the way.
What is the point with about a minute here before we get to our next cut?
Well, we're talking about the complacency as in regards to God. So so the idea here is that when you take a look, like in the Epistle of Jude, there are like three archetypes of like false religion, and the one archetype is Cain, where there's religious activity and motion, but there is no faith. You're merely just walking through the ritual. You're just doing the thing because that's the thing to do, but there's no faith whatsoever, and that's the type of complacency that Isaiah is going after. And you could see this in the opening parts of the book of Isaiah and continues on through. So the complacency he's talking about here is you're just going through the motions, meh, And there's no faith, there's no trust, there's no zeal for Yahweh or and the one true God. That's what Isaiah is really going after. Not talking about, oh well, you know, complacency of just having an ordinary humdrum life to going to having a passionate life or purpose driven life or something like that. That's not what that Isaiah passage is about at all.
What's next?
Okay. So next, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit is going to be with us in the darkness and in the wilderness. And these are metaphors, but we'll let Brian Houston explain.
It says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit shall surround them like a shield. When I think about that and think about those demons that I could see through the eye of the Spirit, I think about the fact that God was there, God the Holy Spirit, with a shield. There's a shield around you, my friend. In the darkness, in the nothingness, there's a shield. The Holy Spirit, he overshadows you. He surrounds you. He's all around you in Jesus' name. Don't wonder where the Holy Spirit is. Where could I run from your Spirit? If I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I go across, you're there. David saw the Holy Spirit. He was everywhere. And the Spirit of God's working in your life, even when you're unaware. And I know there's people here, and you're in a dark season right now. But it's not only the devil that's in the darkness. The Holy Spirit's in the darkness. The Holy Spirit is in the darkness. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's even in the desert. I couldn't think of a lonelier place than a desert. It's got to be the loneliest place in the world. Jacob found himself in what the scripture describes as a waste, howling wilderness. That to me is so descriptive. You imagine the wind howling and the desert sands being blown up and it being just a waste, howling wilderness. But here's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste." Notice he was in a desert land, but God found him. "In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of the eye."
With about a minute before we need to take a break, get us started on a response to that.
Sure. So you'll note the last part there is a reference talking about how God has set apart Israel and Jacob and as the apple of his eye because, for this reason, for the sake of Christ, because the Son of God is the apple of God the Father's eyes. That's the idea. So that's a messianic promise that we're dealing with. And in the end, he's trying to say the Holy Spirit is going to protect you, and he's there in the darkness, he's there in the wilderness, and these are metaphors for difficult times in your life, and this is true, but it's insufficient and not a really a clear presentation of what it is the Holy Spirit is sent to do by Christ. And we can talk about what Jesus says in the Gospel of John on the other side of the break.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He is creator and host of a YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. It's our feature this week in Pop Christianity Today, Hillsong's Brian Houston speaking in tongues.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus. For you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The verb that gets added in that collective part of the third article is the word gather. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one gathering us into the church. It's the Holy Spirit who gathers us into the assembly for the divine service.
There's the fathers of the church, there's Luther, there's Ambrose, there's all the great teachers, and there's Peter and Paul, and they're all cheering, you could keep the faith. And there's Moses, and there's Noah, and there's Adam and Eve, and they're all cheering for you. You can do it. Keep the faith. Keep running.
It is the typical mode of operation to see themselves as nothing but victims. And when you're always in victimhood mode, that is not the direction to empowerment.
I think we all should take a trip to the third world in Africa and live in some of these one-room houses with dirt floors and with the threat of malaria. And then you would see what is necessary.
In about a half hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those four soundbites, we'll play them for you. And after you have listened, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Hillsong's Brian Houston speaking in tongues with Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's creator and host of a YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. So, Chris, what did Jesus himself tell us about the Holy Spirit, what he would do when Jesus sent him, and has Brian Houston got anywhere near that?
All right, we'll start with the last question first. He's nowhere. He's not even in the neighborhood. He's not even the same zip code. So in the Gospel of John, we have very clear statements by our Lord regarding what the Holy Spirit would do. And he's making it clear that he's the one who's going to be sending the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will be preceding them from the Father and the Son. So John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will guard my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. And here the Greek word is actually quite fascinating, paraclete. You can say a helper, a counselor, an advocate. And so there is a helper aspect to what the Holy Spirit does. He's an advocate. He's a counselor. And so there's specific things that the Holy Spirit will be doing in that role. And then Jesus goes on to refer to him as the Spirit of Truth, which is a vital thing because if you remember in the Gospel of John early on in John 4, Christ makes it clear that God wants worshipers who will worship him in spirit as well as in truth. And so I always kind of like to put it this way, where there is a lack of truth or a lot of lies and Bible twisting, you can know that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with that. So the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And then also in John 15, Jesus says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit would bear witness about him. A good way to think of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is like the PR guy for Jesus. He doesn't point people to himself. The Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Christ and bearing witness about him. And then Jesus says in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and unbelief. And you can see this in spades on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, after basically making a big to-do and drawing attention to the disciples, giving them the ability to proclaim the wonders of God in languages that they had never spoken, which is what the gift of tongues is. And 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear that the gift of tongues was prophesied by Isaiah that it would be a sign against unbelieving Jews, which is one of the reasons why he says that tongues is a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. But after giving them the ability to proclaim the wonders of God, Peter stands up and gives this amazing sermon. And afterwards it says that they were cut to the heart and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promises for you and for your children." And so you can see the Holy Spirit is at work when he's convicting us of sin and unbelief. And so those are kind of the ideas that Christ expects us to believe that the Holy Spirit would be doing when he comes and when he sends him. So recalling, you know, testifying about Christ, pointing us to Jesus, convicting us of our sin and unbelief, being, you know, an advocate for us, a helper, a counselor, and those are the things that we can say that the Holy Spirit has, that Christ has promised to, for him to do. And it's wrong for us to look for the Holy Spirit where he hasn't promised to be, and for the Holy Spirit to do things that the Holy Spirit has not promised to do. And so I think we're hearing examples of that in spades then here as we're listening to Brian Houston.
More from Brian Houston. What shall we listen for this time?
All right. So this is the next thing he says the Holy Spirit's going to do, and he's going to teach us how to fly.
And then it paints this metaphor. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and what? Hovers over its young. That spread its wings to catch them and carry them aloft. Like an eagle who hovers. The verse talks about what eagles apparently really do. When it comes to their little eaglets, the day comes when they stir up their nest. In other words, it's time to leave home. They stir up their nest and the little eagles, they've never had to fly. So suddenly they're just out there. And of course, they begin to drop. But Mother Eagle, who's hovering, comes and picks them up and carries them aloft. I think sometimes that's what God's doing in our lives. I think sometimes he's teaching you how to fly. You see, he's got so much for you. He wants you to be able to fly. And it can feel like we're all alone, like we're in this by ourselves. But think of that eagle who's hovering. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's hovering, but he's not just going to hover over you. He's ready to pick you up and to carry you aloft and to teach you how to fly.
Chris, it's a striking picture, but what in the world is he talking about?
I have no idea. This is kind of one of those one-size-fits-all nebulous type of metaphors, because so let's say that you're starting a business. You know, you've decided you're going to strike out and you're going to be an entrepreneur. And so you learning how to fly is quitting your job and not relying on a regular paycheck, but striking out and deciding that you're going to make all your money and your income from your business. I mean, that's one way to learn how to fly. I mean, it can mean just about anything. It can mean like an 18-year-old has decided that they're going to, rather than attend college or university in their local town, they're going to go ahead and leave home. I mean, so they're going to learn how to fly. It can mean pretty much anything you want it to mean. That's the problem with this. It's so unspecific, it can mean whatever you want it to mean.
And the error here is so insidious, because he's talking about the third person of the Trinity. Uh-huh. He doesn't deny the Trinity. He affirms the Trinity. But he is, in essence, taking everything that Scripture teaches us about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and throwing it out the window.
Correct. We're taking the clear words of Christ. Those are out. And now we're looking for works of the Holy Spirit using a very weird and bad hermeneutical technique, if you can even call it hermeneutics, and then, you know, turning this, basically the Holy Spirit is your coach. And so this is a motivational pep talk with the assurance that whatever thing you're trying to achieve in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to make sure that you're able to do it. And he's going to protect you, and he's going to be there in the darkness of your doubts. He's going to teach you how to fly and all that kind of stuff.
Say what you want about the old charismatic teachers, but at least, even though they garbled it terribly, at least they tried to engage the texts on the Holy Spirit. It doesn't sound like Brian Houston is terribly interested in doing that.
No, he's not. In fact, I would say there's a marked difference between Brian Houston and historic Pentecostals. And let me explain this. Historic Pentecostalism flows out of what was called here in the United States the holiness movement. And so a good way to think about it is that the holiness movement comes through the theological vein. It begins with Lutheran pietism, runs into kind of the Count Zinzendorf group, on to Wesley, and then the Wesleyans become the Methodists, and then there's a revival within Methodism of the concept of holiness, which then gives birth to the Nazarene Church as well as to the Pentecostal movement. And so there was a very strong current within their theology that the Holy Spirit is there to make you holy. Now, granted, they got it wrong in how it all worked, and they ended up in some kind of ghetto of legalistic self-righteousness. But with Brian Houston, there is no concept whatsoever of the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and unbelief, or even producing in you the works of the Holy Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. None of that. No, it's more like, you know, what do you want to achieve in this lifetime? Don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do that. And there is no concept of holiness, sin, or anything really in his theology. He avoids all those things like the plague.
All right. We have more from Brian Houston. I suspect we're getting closer to his speaking in tongues.
Yes, we're two sound bites away. So the next one here, and Brian Houston says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, well, it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. Just watch out. That's the best way I can put it. Let's hear him say it.
But he doesn't only hover over you. Number two, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. With Jesus, what happened? He got baptized in water. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and came upon him. And I believe the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just hover over you. He comes upon people after people, person after person. In the New and Old Testament, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And whenever the Holy Spirit came upon anyone, something powerful was about to happen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon his church, something powerful is about to happen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon our lives, something powerful is about to happen. Samson was a boy, a young man, who was in his vineyard or in a vineyard with his mom and his dad. And his mom and dad must have got distracted because the Bible says they didn't see what happened. But suddenly, in the vineyard, Samson sees a lion. He's taken back. He sees a lion. And listen to what the Bible says. Judges 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily. Everyone say mightily.
Mightily.
Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, that he had nothing in his hand. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. I wonder what you can tear apart in 2020 as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What circumstance you can tear apart. I wonder, in Jesus' name, of the Holy Spirit coming mightily upon his church, I believe that the forces of hell are torn apart. I believe that demonic activity is torn apart. I believe the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, he comes mightily. And when he comes mightily, something is about to happen.
All right, Chris, again, striking images. What was he saying?
So notice again, very nebulous. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, something, I don't know what the something is, but something powerful is about to happen. And this is a misappropriation of a biblical text. So the main one that he was pointing to, we'll look at the Samson text to begin with. So Samson is one of the judges of Israel, and as odd as it sounds, he's actually a type and shadow of Christ, but that's for a different discussion. And so he becomes a judge and a savior of Israel. And as a result of that, you know, he has a special assignment for real. He does, even before he's conceived. Christ fulfills, God fulfills that mission in him. And so what he's done here is he's taken a historical narrative, a descriptive text, and now has turned it into a tacit promise that just like Samson tore apart a lion, you're going to tear apart the lions in your lives. That's not one of the promises associated with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so this is creating a false expectation, but again, it's very nebulous. It can mean just about anything. So what's the lion in your life? Well, do you have a competitor who's doing better than you in your business space? Well, you're going to, you know, through the power of the Spirit, you're going to tear that lion apart. This is really bad theology, which makes promises for God that he hasn't made.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Hillsong's Brian Houston speaking in tongues. We'll hear it for ourselves right after the break.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, our romp through Romans continues. The glory of God's children revealed, groans too deep for words. No separation anxiety. Israel's glory and God's choice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop Christianity, and we're talking about Hillsong's Brian Houston speaking in tongues. So, obviously, we're going to hear him speaking some syllables. Is he, in fact, speaking in tongues a la Scripture?
No. So, I know this for a fact. The reason being is number one, Acts 2 is very clear You'll note that the Holy Spirit knows how to use synonyms. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit appears and the first Christian disciples spoke in tongues, glossis, the Holy Spirit, you know, in having Luke pen Acts chapter 2, used two different phrases. One is glossis, which is tongues, and the other is dialectos, which is where the word we get dialects from, which gets translated as languages. And we see in the text itself that what ended up happening is that people who were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost from all reaches of, you know, of the Mediterranean world, they were hearing the wonders of God proclaimed in their languages. So the gift of tongues is a miraculous ability to proclaim the wonders of Christ in a language you haven't studied. That's what the gift of tongues is. What Brian Houston is doing here is twisting scripture, and it's going to be quite fascinating what we hear.
I really do believe the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out in the lives of people of our church. I wonder if all the way across the church we could stand together for a moment. Listen very carefully to what I say. I think almost every time, in fact, it may even be every time, in the New Testament it says that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and they spoke in other tongues. I don't know what you think about tongues, but your shoes come with the tongues in them. And they're supposed to be there. They wouldn't fit well if they weren't there. And I believe the Holy Spirit comes. And we should be open to the speaking in other tongues. You say, oh, that's weird. Well, you know what? Naturally speaking, it is kind of weird. It is kind of weird that the Holy Spirit can give you a language that you didn't learn in university. It is kind of weird that. And you say, well, why would I do that? It's a prayer language. The Bible says you speak mysteries to God. In other words, God understands. Well, we don't know how to pray. You speak to God. He understands. It's a mystery to God. Even the devil doesn't understand the Father's mysteries. I'm going to believe in this service for people to speak in other tongues for the first time. I'm going to believe right now for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in the lives of people. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that God is going to open our hearts to more of the Holy Spirit. Not a measure, but in abundance. The Holy Spirit will come upon all flesh. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you and literally move your jaw and make your mouth work. It's a faith. You've got to step out on faith. You start speaking in other languages and you say, oh, that's just me. And of course it is. It's you. But the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. You speak the words, the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? What's the point? Well, the Bible says that you speak in other tongues, it edifies you. In other words, it strengthens you. It can bring power into your spiritual walk, can bring power into your spiritual life when you're open to the Holy Spirit. Just begin to sing in the Spirit.
Okay, so I will note there that whatever tongue Brian Houston is speaking in, it consists of just three letters, D, B, and the letter U, maybe a few S's tossed in there.
Right.
Obviously not an intelligible language.
The gibberish. It's just utterly gibberish. I always, say that this is gibberish, and what God the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost is not somebody to be able to say, should have bought a Hyundai, could have bought a Kia. You know, that's not tongues. That's gibberish. This is just a string of nonsensical syllables. You know, it's not even word salad, but it's syllable salad.
It's automobile automobile name salad.
Yeah, exactly. Something to that effect. So
I noticed what you did there. Isn't this precisely what St. Paul condemns among the Corinthians, is speaking to edify only oneself?
Right. So when you go and you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in context, you can see, number one, that that Paul makes a point that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts and that not everybody has the gift of tongues. In fact, at the very end of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He asks a series of questions, and in the Greek, there is an untranslated particle, and that particle is mei. And when may shows up in a question, that means that the question has to be answered in the negative. And yet it has a question. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? The answer to each of these questions is in the Greek. It's may. The answer is no, not all speak in tongues. So this idea that Brian Houston put forward, that the evidence that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues, is flatly denied by 1 Corinthians 12, because tongues is not a gift that was universally given to the, you know, to different believers in the church. And then what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 14 is he adds structure and order to the church service, and he forbids people from speaking in tongues without an interpreter. So what you heard Brian Houston doing, you know, uttering gibberish, Paul expressly forbids. He says that, you know, if there's going to be a tongue speaker, let's say legitimately somebody has the gift, although I really believe 1 Corinthians 13 makes it clear that that gift has ceased. But if there was a legitimate somebody who has this gift, he says two or at the most three, and somebody must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then you are to remain silent. And so he broke the command of Scripture here for orderly worship in Christ's church by doing what he did. He falsely taught that everybody can have this gift when Scripture is clear. Not everybody had that gift. It was one of the gifts that was given as a variety of gifts. And so this is wrong on so many levels, aside from the manipulation and the twisting. In fact, I would even argue, based upon the whole sermon where Brian Houston is saying that the things that the Holy Spirit would do that are really, we're not led in Scripture to believe that he would do, and then his misuse of the gift of tongues and his denying of the prohibition of speaking without an interpreter and all the bad stuff that went along with it, I don't think we're dealing with the biblical Holy Spirit as it relates to Brian Houston. I think we're dealing with a different Holy Spirit altogether, which puts him into a very, very dangerous category. That, you know, he's potentially a heretic at this point.
With about a minute here, Chris, why is Brian Houston doing this? He doesn't end his sermons with tongue speaking ordinarily. This is not part of his repertoire. Is he grasping at straws? Is he attempting to stay relevant as he, as you said, grows longer in the tooth with his many followers?
You know, I failed all of my psychic reading classes, and I'm not able to read people's minds. I would say this, is that as I watched the sermon multiple times, one of the things that stood out to me is that there were parts of the sermon where he was hearkening back to the way things used to be. And so this may have been a sermon that was him kind of meandering and reminiscing about the practices and the theology that he grew up in. But that's a guess. That's speculation based upon other parts of the sermon.
And finally, I noticed that he said the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out. Are we waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the church?
No. I would say this is that, it's ironic that he pointed out that Jesus, that when he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended on him and stayed. The same is true for everybody who's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today. And so you'll know as you read your New Testament, the Holy Spirit is oftentimes referred to in watery language, where the idea is that we can say that everybody who is brought to the waters of baptism, including our infants, that the Holy Spirit is poured upon them, you know, when they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think you can make an argument to that case along those lines, but that's not at all what he was referring to. He was talking about some new manifestation, some present day outpouring on people so that they can now speak in tongues. He was leading people in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is weird because the Holy Spirit and water baptism go together, and he doesn't see that.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
It's Soundbite of the Week. On the other side of the break, we'll have one soundbite from Dr. Mark Wood, The Church Must Be Gathered, another from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, The Great Cloud of Witnesses. Glenn Stanton has a soundbite on the immaturity of homosexual victimhood, and Pastor Peter Bender one on the idolatry of comfort in the church. Soundbite of the Week is next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.